One, and turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 21. Psalm 21 will be our focus this evening in the Word of God. Psalm 21. Let's give our attention now to the inerrant and infallible, without error and not able to fail, Word of God, Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can have opportunity. Lord, you've given us life today, enabled us to return to the place of worship, that we might together again hear you speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. And so we thank you for this inestimable a privilege and blessing you have given to us. And so, Lord, we pray that in this time, by your Holy Spirit, you would take these words of truth, implant them within us, Lord, and do your wonderful, mysterious work of accomplishing your good purpose in each and every one here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the Psalter together, you will have noticed it's not always easy to see any connection between the Psalms from one to the next, other than being able to group them often together when they treat similar themes. And so we've seen some Psalms that talk about the King. We've seen Psalms of lament, Psalms of praise, all sorts of different categories of Psalms that we usually group together. But Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 are different. Psalm 20 that we read last time had at its heart a cry for help in the day of trouble. It was a prayer for the king, prayer for his support, prayer for his help. And the heart of that prayer was found in Psalm 20 verses 4 and 5, which goes like this. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That was at the heart of that prayer in Psalm 20. And as we come to Psalm 21, hopefully you picked that up already, but Psalm 21 looks back at Psalm 20 and gives thanks for answered prayer. And this is important because this reminds us, of course, that these psalms that we have been looking at together did not drop down from heaven or from Plato's realm of the eternal universal forms. But these were psalms written by David and others 3,000 years ago in the nitty-gritty reality of daily living in this world. Joys, trials, suffering, war, battles, enemies, wickedness, faith and prayer, trust and praise, sadness and song. And so it's an important for us to remember these two psalms go together. And Psalm 21 is really looking back on what was prayed in Psalm 20 and considering all the blessings that God has poured out upon his people, and especially upon his king. And all those blessings that the psalmist will reflect upon in Psalm 21, of course, lead somewhere. They lead to the psalmist expressing great thankfulness and praise to God as they reflect on God's answers to prayer. The first thing we want to see tonight is, in Psalm 21, the reality of present blessings. The psalm is nicely broken up really into two sections. The first six verses are all about those blessings presently that are being experienced, and then verses 8 through 12 have an eye towards the future, anticipating future victory. But first of all, those first six verses all talk about the reality of the present blessings of the Lord. And they look back to Psalm 20. So first of all, verse 1 of Psalm 21 goes like this. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. Had there been a prayer in Psalm 20 for the Lord to somehow demonstrate his strength? Yes, there was. If you look back at Psalm 20, verse 2 for instance. May he send you help from the sanctuary, give you support from Zion. Verse 6 of chapter 20, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So remember, there was a prayer for help and support. There was confidence the Lord would answer. Beginning of Psalm 21, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. So God has provided that strength. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. That same verse 1, that exult means to rejoice in, rejoicing in salvation. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 21. He, that's the king, asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Salvation has come. Had there been prayer for such? Well, yes, there had. Look again back at Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Look at verse 9. O Lord, save the king. So I prayed for strength. Strength had come. Had prayed for salvation. Salvation has come. And Psalm 21 describes that as length of days forever and ever. So clearly, King David has been in some kind of battle, some kind of actual warfare. He's come through that battle. His throne is preserved. Length of days for him, also for his descendants. But ultimately here, we see the psalmist looking beyond simply the day of David. Length of days forever and ever. And so the Lord has not only saved David in this battle, not only provided for his descendants on the throne, but eventually here too, there's this looking forward to that forever and ever one who will reign. And of course, that's King Jesus. But there's been answer again to a prayer for salvation. There's been answers to more prayer. Look at verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. Look at verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Had there been a prayer for such? Well, yes, there was. Look again back at verse 4 of chapter 20. May he, God, grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And so, in Psalm 21, no, the Lord has done that, has given the king his heart's desire, has fulfilled his petitions. They've all been answered, and answered wonderfully. This is a psalm about answered prayer, prayer for God's help, prayer for salvation, prayer that the heart's desire and plans would be fulfilled. And the very next psalm says, well, the Lord has done all these things. In fact, look at verse 6 of chapter 21. For you make him, that is the king, most blessed forever. Now, if you look down, if you've got an ESV or maybe another translation, you might have a little footnote there right at verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. In the ESV, the little footnote says, or you make him a source of blessing. forever. It can mean both things. So that the king has been blessed, but he has been blessed, and in the king being blessed, all his people are blessed too. He becomes a source of blessing for all his people. And that, of course, is all, that's all part of the God's covenant plan when he made that covenant with David back in 2 Samuel 7. When blessing comes to King David, it means blessing for the people. When the king is blessed, those who belong to the king find blessing in him, and being under his reign, being under his rule, living in his land. And so we see that principle throughout the scripture, of course, when we think about blessings that come to us. Why do we have blessings? Well, we only have blessings, the Bible says, if we are somehow united to the King ourselves, if we are united to King Jesus, who has come in fulfillment of all God's promises to Abraham, who said, "In you will all the families of the earth be blessed." And then in Acts 3, the Apostle Peter says to the Jewish crowd there, he quotes from this verse and says, "God has raised Jesus up from the dead so that now that you can put your faith and hope in God, and you can know these blessings that were promised so many years ago." And then, of course, Galatians tells us, how do we partake in these blessings that have come through that seed of Abraham in the person of Jesus? It's only by faith, but by faith in Christ. That's what makes us a child of Abraham. And so we participate in the blessing to Abraham, promised to Abraham, for his seed to be a blessing to the families of the earth when we put our faith in Jesus. And we receive those blessings too. And so the first part of this psalm is all about how God has answered the prayer that was given to him in Psalm 20 for strength, for salvation, for the answer of the heart's desire, for the answer for the prayer to be blessed. All that, the point here is in Psalm 21, all that has happened. And of course, these blessings are never to be far from the mind of the people of God, whether in David's day, victory over an enemy, or in our day, blessings that are fully ours in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why at the beginning of Psalm 103, we hear these words: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." All his benefits. The benefits of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord, the answer of God to our prayers for help and salvation and blessing are never to be far from our mind. Dale Davis, a helpful commentator, talks about this psalm, and he says this: "The people of God here in Psalm 21 are careful to remember the particular deliverance." Remember, this is real time, this is real history. They pray for help for the king. He's been delivered. "The people of God are careful to remember the particular deliverance their king and they have received." Is that not enough for us to take away, that we remember particular deliverances with particular thanks? And then he says this: "Too often we are not particularly particular about particularizing." Let me say that again. "Too often we are not particularly particular about particularizing. That is, we tend to be masters," said Davis, "of the grand and rather meaningless generalization. We thank you for your many, many blessings. We ramble along," he says, "in what we call prayer." Really? Can we take the time to name one or two? To dwell upon them in praise? And then he says there's a delightful expression in the Westminster Confession of Faith in its chapter on repentance unto life, where it says, "It's every man's duty to endeavor to repent," remember this, "to repent of his particular sins particularly." And David simply says the same principle should control our praise. That's what's going on in Psalm 21, reciting particularly all the blessings that God has sent in answer to prayer. Perhaps that's why there's a Psalm 136, Psalm of Thanksgiving, where the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And it goes verse after verse of what God has done. And you put the lights in the sky, praise the Lord. You put the sun in the sky, praise the Lord. You put the moon in the sky, praise the Lord. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, you've said already you put the big lights in the sky, you can just stop there. It says, no, you put the sun there, you put the moon there. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about that this past week with the solar eclipse. We go out and sit in our backyard, Nothing but clouds. You know, we didn't hardly see anything that way. But in some places around, there's these Texas or whatever it was, 3 or 4 minutes, sun gone, it seems. Moon comes in front. And so many people went out to see that. What if, you know, 3 or 4 minutes, everyone's made, oh, this is great, this is so exciting. What if the moon didn't move? What if it stayed there? And light never came back. That's what I was thinking about. Not that that would happen. God promised that wouldn't happen. But what if it did? And so the psalmist prays God for the sun. Praise Him for the moon. Later in that same chapter, of course, he's talking in Psalm 136, all these reasons to praise. Lord, you've won all our battles for us. Praise the Lord. His love endures forever. You defeated Og. You defeated Sihon. You defeated particular praise for the blessings of the Lord. God answers prayer. God pours out His blessings and benefits. And we are to, as you know, count those blessings. Name them. Place to live, clothing, food, children, grandchildren, friends, spouse, church family, work, health. Remember that little chorus that goes, praise and thanksgiving, let everyone bring unto our Father for every good thing. All together, joyfully sing. So that's just simply the first thing here. If you have trouble spending time in prayer, start here. Of the reality of present blessings. It's easy for us to pray for God to help. But then God helps. God provides. And we never come back to give Him thanks for those blessings. So reality of present blessings. And of course there's also in this psalm the anticipation of future victory. We move from past and present tense realities. You'll notice the verbs there in verses 1 through 6. To future tense anticipations of victory in verses 8 through 12. You'll see all the wills there. Will. Things to happen in the future. There will be, this psalmist says, so I'm looking back at all the blessings the Lord has answered prayer, but there will also be future victory and triumph over all the enemies of the Lord, all the enemies of the king, all the enemies of His people. These enemies are described particularly in verse 8, verse 11. Verse 8 says, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. There are people in David's day who hate the king. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. I say this with tears, but that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are such. Verse 11, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, this is what these folks do, they will not succeed. So in other words, what's going on here in this psalm is David may have won his recent victory, but the point here is there are more battles ahead and the final triumph is yet to come. There are always more battles to come. Always more battles to come. Against, in our own life, when we think about personal sin, there is more fighting to do. We can be thankful for our reality of our present blessings, but there's always more fighting to do against that sinful nature. There's always more battles to be waged in our culture, in the pressures of our culture, and the battles we must wage against sin. If you were at the fellowship meeting today over lunch, you heard Christy Burnham mentioned one of those battles being the acceptance of abortion in our land. And as soon as Roe versus Wade was passed in 1972, organizations began and started that battle to repeal that, to change that. And so 50 years on, it's changed. After 50 years of prayer and struggle and marches on Washington, people coming from all over the country, and finally, it was changed. But if you heard Christy Burnham this morning, what did you hear her say? That there are just as many abortions in the United States today as there was before. Why? Because though that battle was won, abortion now is in the hands of the states. So is that a wonderful thing? Well, no. Not if you have states that want to promote themselves as being for death and inviting women from other states to come to New Jersey. We will kill your your baby here, right? The battle goes on. It changes a little bit. Still enemies of the cross, enemies of life, and we must fight on. But the Bible says here, and the psalmist says, we anticipate that victory over evil and wickedness and sin is coming. It says a couple things about it. It's a certain victory. Verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out, repeated that word, find out, search out those who hate you. It will be certain. This will happen. It will be a complete victory. Verse 9, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord, again, this isn't King David. He can't do this. He can't bring full victory. The Lord, Jehovah himself, will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. This will be a complete victory. In fact, there will be no seed of evil remaining. Verse 10, you will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. That is those who hate the king, those who hate the people of God. There will be no trace of them again. And this judgment to come will be fully justified. Though they plan, verse 11, evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. And so we look at these verses. This is verses about anticipating this future victory that is certain. It will be complete. Nothing will be left of evil and wickedness and those who hate the king. But of course, no earthly king could accomplish all this, as verse 9 makes clear. It is the Lord who will do this. Only the Lord himself can bring total victory. Now, this is often a part of the Christian life that we forget and that we neglect at times. Again, Dale Davis helps us out here. I suppose he said you could call this teaching, these verses 8 to 12, the dark side of the kingdom. But you must realize, says Davis, that if you pray, as we do, for God's kingdom to come, if you pray that prayer that the Lord has taught his disciples and taught us, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must realize, says Davis, that if you pray for God's kingdom to come, you're also praying by that very petition, praying that all that opposes and all that assaults God's kingdom will be put down, will be destroyed. This is brought out in the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the catechisms of our Dutch Reformed Continental Brothers, where there's a question about why do we pray, thy kingdom come? To pray that prayer, says the Heidelberg Catechism, is to pray this: Lord, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your word. And then David says this: the victory of the kingdom means, requires, the defeat of its enemies. This understanding ought to infect our thinking, our praying, and our living. But too often, he says, it gets lost in either our apathy or our sentimentality. He's simply saying there, if we pray that Christ's kingdom would come, Satan must go. If we pray for righteousness to reign, that means we're praying that wickedness must be destroyed. If we pray that a church would be faithful in the preaching of the gospel and calling people to lives of holiness, that means disobedience must go. You cannot have a church that has faithful preaching, but does not have a faithful discipline. Because if you are preaching faithfully about what life in Christ is like, the only way that's going to happen in the life of God's people is if disobedience is called disobedience. So that faithfulness can flourish. If God's kingdom is going to come, all that opposes righteousness needs to go, whether it's in your personal life, my personal life, in the church, or in a nation. And Jesus, of course, taught us to pray, your kingdom come in our lives, in the church, in the nation, in the world in which we live. But here's the thing in this psalm. We're thankful for present blessings, and we anticipate future, complete, certain victory where all God's enemies will be put to flight. He will be glorified in his saints. So those are the two things of the psalm. Now, you would have noticed, of course, that as the psalmist is reflecting on the reality of the present blessings, anticipating this complete and certain future victory and triumph of the king, pointing to the Lord himself, because David himself isn't going to be able to do this. It's the Lord himself. And we think of the King Jesus who comes, establishes his kingdom forever and ever. His kingdom grows. All his enemies will be put to flight. So as the psalmist is thinking about that, therefore, there is a therefore in this psalm. As you think about present blessings, anticipated future victory, therefore the Lord in his strength, the Lord in his love, the Lord in his glory becomes the theme of your song, the theme of your life, and the theme of your praise. We get this in the very first verse, the last verse, and the very middle. So 21, verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. Exults, similar, he rejoices in it. Verse 7, right in the middle of the psalm. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And then the psalm closes with, be exalted, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, again in your strength. Back to verse 1. We will sing and praise your power. So verse 1 is the king rejoicing, exulting in the Lord, his strength, his salvation. At the end of the psalm, everybody, his people, we will sing and praise your power. So exaltation, rejoicing in the Lord, brackets this whole psalm. We could call it, I was trying to think how we could call it. We could call it a praise sandwich. You need to think about Psalm 21 as a praise sandwich. With a steadfast love of the Lord, the meat in the middle. And you've got the reality of present blessings, the anticipation of future victory. You've got that as the cheese and the lettuce and the bacon and all the glorious flavors and textures surrounding it. But at the heart of that sandwich is that beautiful word, hesed, faithful love that we find in verse 7, covenant mercy. It is through or because of such and trusting in such that the king and his people will not be moved or shaken. The steadfast love, it's called, of the Most High. Not more high, not a little high, the Most High. Trusting in the Lord and in his steadfast, covenant, faithful love and mercy. That's right in the middle, but surrounding it. Oh, is all these experiences and thankfulness for the present blessings and the certain complete victory of the king. And that's what makes it a praise sandwich. And David would need that trust. Verse 7 talks about the king trusting. He would need that trust. God's people would need that trust. As we need that trust in his steadfast love. Because the line and throne of David, here's the promise that he would be blessed forever. And that one of his descendants from his own body, this was the promise to David, one of his descendants from his own body would sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. That's the promise David received. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles, but there's a lot of bad stuff in there, a lot of bad kings in there. And then, of course, we read about the exile. And I think, well, what about the promise that one from his own body would sit on that throne forever and ever and rule as the king and bring in this total victory and triumph. And one night, hundreds and hundreds of years later, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, and this was the message. And behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Time's come.
your son will be that one
who will reign forever and ever. He himself will be called the Son of the Most High. God himself come to establish his reign. And wonder of wonders, of course, friends, this steadfast love is not just, it's not just for King David, and it's not just for the people of David's time. Psalm 103:15 says this: "As for man, his days are like grass." That's all of us. "He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. Its place knows it no more." But here's that meat again. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." And so that steadfast love is there for us too, for us to put our trust in the Lord. So where does this all lead? Reflection on the reality of present blessings and that certain future triumph and victory through the King who reigns forever. Well, it leads to the first word and the last word of this psalm. "In your salvation, how greatly he exalts." He rejoices in your strength and in your salvation. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength." We will sing. We will sing and praise your power. It leads to a singing and praising people, a rejoicing king. This is where it leads. And what we're talking about here, friends, is simply, we're talking about thankfulness for these blessings. Praise for victory that belongs to the Lord. Gratitude. As the psalmist eats his praise sandwich, his heart is filled with thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to praise and breaks out in singing. The reality is, friends, many professing believers are like those 90% of lepers who experienced blessing at the hands of Jesus, but took their gifts and ran, never returning to give thanks to Jesus. And we might think, well, is that really such a big deal? What if we don't thank the Lord? What if we don't praise the Lord? I mean, we see that, I think, as an additional thing to being a Christian. Some people are into praise. Some people are into singing. Maybe it's just kind of an additional thing to be thankful to the Lord for all his blessings and future victory. No, I don't think so. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we get this command from the Apostle Paul by the Spirit: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." And then the Bible says this: "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice, pray, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So often we spend a lot of time, don't we? We're thinking, well, what is God's will for me? And what we really mean is, what is God's secret will? We don't know exactly what we should do so that we don't really have to trust him. If he could just tell us we don't have to trust, we know what's going to happen. But of course, God doesn't reveal his secret will to us. But actually, he has given us, he has told us exactly what his will is for our life. You know what God's will is for you. I know what God's will is for me. What is it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. And give thanks in all circumstances. That is the will of God. You can say that to somebody. I know the will of God for you. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. To quote a great poet, Winnie the Pooh, "Thanksgiving," Pooh thought happily, "is a time when everybody gets rumbly in the tumbly and thankful by the heartful." You see, thankful by the heartful. Couldn't have said it better myself. And friends, we need to remember that even as this psalm closes with praise, do you know that it's a sin not to sing? It's a sin not to praise. Because the Lord says this is what we are to do throughout the Psalms. We are not just suggesting it might be a good idea to praise the Lord once in a while, show up at church once in a while. No, we are commanded to praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord. Why a new song? Because his mercies are new every morning. And so you should never get tired of singing these songs. And the songs we sang for the hymn sing tonight. Don't ever get tired of singing, "O God, beyond all praising." Because every day you wake up, He is a God beyond all praise. You see. And we sing songs to His praise. The Lord is the theme of our song. Let me just close with this words of this hymn that say it so well. Here the psalmist says, all your blessings, future triumph, we will sing and praise your power. I love this hymn. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor in the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. I don't just praise when I come to church. Praise in the common things of life. Sun, moon, food, family, friends, life itself. Its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small or mean. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord, poor though I be and weak. And so shall no part of day or night from sacredness, holiness, be free. But in all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee. How does that happen? Well, if you are awash in the reality of the present blessings of the Lord that He has poured out on you, strength, salvation, health, all these things, and you are anticipating the final and complete victory in Christ, we will sing and praise His name, for He is greatly to be praised. May it be so as we reflect on this psalm together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your many blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm that reminds us, Lord, that as we read these psalms, this is in the life of David and the life of your people. As they struggled with you from day to day, but as they prayed to you, sought your help, but Lord, as you poured out your blessings upon them, that they returned to you in praise and prayer, that they recognized those particular blessings, they spoke them back to you, they reminded themselves of them, and oh Lord, how we need to do that today. To remind ourselves of all the reasons we have to give thanks for your blessings upon us. Help us, Lord, to see them. Oh Lord, so often we become blinded to all your grace and mercy to us. Help us to see them, Lord, in the common things of life, in all things of life, so that not only our lips would be filled with praise, but that our whole life would be filled with praise for you, not only on a Sunday, a morning, or a Sunday night, but on a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, that people would see in us a life that wants to sing and praise the Lord for what He has done and what He will do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us that we may honor you even this week as we sing your praises. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.